In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Tonight, we will study chapter 4 from the book of Acts. In chapter 3, we heard about the miracle of the man who was lame for 40 years. And this miracle was the reason of the first persecution of the apostles. That's why St. Luke mentioned and emphasized this miracle, because of this miracle, the first persecution upon the church and upon the apostles happened. And in this chapter, we read about how St. Peter and St. John were arrested, and then their trial before the Sanhedrin, and how they threatened to them not to preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter answered and said, "It is ought to obey God more than men." And how the apostle reacted to these threats? By actually prayer. They assembled in one accord and they prayed that God may give them courage and boldness in order to preach his name and to support this preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then this chapter was concluded by giving us the beautiful image of the first church, how everything was shared among them and nobody was in need, and there was actually liberality in giving and sharing their positions with each other. This is the summary of the chapter, and now we'll study it verse by verse. Verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. After Peter and John performed the miracle and healed the man who was lame for 40 years, apparently Peter stood with a group of people, and John was standing also with another group of people and preaching to them the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This actually made the priests and the high priests very, very angry. That's why the priests and the captain of the temple, is the police of the temple, those who guarded the temple and the security of the temple. And the Sadducees. Why the Sadducees? As you know, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't hear about the Sadducees a lot. Actually, the Pharisees were the main opponents to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we will find that the main opponents to the ministry of the apostles were the Sadducees, not the Pharisees. Why is that? As you know, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And actually one time, they asked the Lord Jesus Christ this question about a man who died and he didn't have children. Then his brother married the widow and he didn't have children. This third brother married the widow and he didn't have children, and so on until the seven brothers. And they asked the Lord in heaven to which one she will be his wife. And actually they were challenging the Lord Jesus Christ about the dogma of resurrection. And the Lord told them, "You will be deceived if you do not know the scripture and the power of God. In heaven they will not marry or be given in marriage, but you will be like the angels of God. The main theme of the ministry of the apostles was the resurrection. All the apostles were preaching the resurrection of Christ. Because if Christ did not rise, then our faith is in vain, as St. Paul said. If Christ did not rise, then our preaching is in vain. So the main preaching revolved around the dogma of resurrection. That's why the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, became the main opponent to the apostles. That's why we read here the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them to arrest them. Being, verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is the main thing that disturbed them. That John and Peter were teaching the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They told them, Jesus rose from the dead, and in the same way, all of us, we will be risen from the dead. So actually, there were three reasons why they became enraged and why they became disturbed. Number one, because Peter and John were teaching the people. Number two, because they taught in the name of Jesus, whom they crucified and condemned. And number three, they bore witness of the resurrection. These are the three reasons why they became enraged and disturbed. They were teaching the people in the name of Jesus, and they bore witness to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They wanted to bring them to trial. And here we think, why? Because they healed a man who was lame. Actually, they put them in prison in custody because of good work, not because of bad work. And that is how Satan is attacking the people. Satan is attacking people when they do good, not when they do bad. But because it was late and it was the evening, so the Sanhedrin cannot meet in the evening. That's why they put them in custody in prison, because it was evening and they were waiting until the next day. Verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. In the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believed. And here we see how the number grew from 3,000 to 5,000 in a very short time. So almost the number was doubled from 3,000 to 5,000. And the preaching of Peter and John bore fruit. Many who heard their preaching and saw the miracle, they believed. And the number became 5,000. And here we read the number of men came to be about 5,000. The word men here in Greek means males. And apparently, Christianity started first among men, because it was not common in the Middle East during that time that women go into public places and attend public worship or gathering. So most of the people on the day of Pentecost were men, and also most of the people who were in the temple also were men. So now we have 5,000 men who believed. But after this, in chapter 5, we will read the first reference that men and women believed in Christ. So the first reference that women also started to believe and convert to Christianity, we will read it in chapter 5. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day, because they spent the night in jail, in custody, so on the next day, that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Cephas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. So on the next day, the Sanhedrin gathered, assembled, in order to try Peter and John for the miracle, for preaching the people, for preaching in the name of Jesus, and for bearing witness to the resurrection. Who gathered in the Sanhedrin? The rulers. Who are the rulers? The rulers here are the members of the Sanhedrin. Usually the Sanhedrin was composed of 72 persons, 6 from each tribe. So we have 12 tribes, 6 from each tribe, 72. These are the rulers. The elders are the wise people of Israel, the old and wise people of Israel. And the scribes, those who used to write the scripture, and they, because at the time there was no print shop, and they were considered the theologians. So all the rulers, the members of the Sanhedrin, the wise people of Israel, and the scribes, the theologian. Who else gathered with them? Annas, the high priest. Annas was the canonical high priest, but the Roman put him down from his office, and they appointed his son-in-law, Cephas, to be the high priest. But he was highly esteemed among the Israelites. That's why they called him the high priest, and they held him still as the high priest by canon. Cephas is the son-in-law of Annas, and he was the high priest in office by the Roman appointment. The Roman government appointed Cephas to be the high priest. Then two others were mentioned, John and Alexander. We don't know anything about these two persons, but most probably they were considered or highly esteemed among Israel as theologian or as wise, and their opinion was very, very influential among the Israelites. And also gathered with them many of the family of the high priest. So many of the relatives, the kindred of the high priest, actually gathered with them in order to judge and to try Peter and John. Usually the meeting of the Sanhedrin was held in the hall of the temple. In the hall of the temple. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They brought John and Peter and put them in the midst. And most probably the high priest asked them, because he was the president of this assembly, and he did not deny the miracle, because they cannot deny that this lamb was healed. But the question here, by what power And by what name have you done this? How you did this miracle? Maybe they were asking for explanation, but maybe they implied here that they used some sort of magic or sorcery in order to heal this man. As the Lord promised the disciple, when they bring you before the magistrates and authorities, do not worry, because the Holy Spirit will give you at this very moment what you need to say. And this was happened exactly here. We read in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, the Lord fulfilled his promise to the disciples. The Holy Spirit filled Peter at this moment, and Peter started to defend the dogma of the resurrection of the dead and to bear witness for Christ. He said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So he's addressing the rulers, the members of the Sanhedrin, and also the elders, the wise people of Israel. And usually the apostles, when they are in trial, they did not care about defending themselves, but they cared more about preaching Christ. And as you see here, Peter and John did not defend themselves, but actually he took this opportunity to preach Christ. The same happened with St. Paul when you read in the book of Acts his trials. He never tried to defend himself, but he was preaching Christ all the time. Verse 9. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? St. Peter started amazed that they are judged this day, and they were in prison the night before because they helped a helpless man. A man who was lame for 40 years, they healed him. So he told them, if we this day are judged for a good deed done, we are judged because we did something good to a helpless man who needed help. And now you are asking us, by what means he has been made well? How we healed him? Then actually, I will explain to you how this man was healed. Verse 10, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So now he is bearing testimony, witness, that it is through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his name, this man was healed. This Jesus, this very man, was crucified by the same council. The same council, few months ago, they actually tried the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, he is guilty. And they said to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. And now his disciples is standing before the same council, before the same high priests, and telling them, Jesus, whom you crucified, through his power, through his name, this man was healed. Jesus rose from the dead, and by him, this man stands here before you. So they started by accusing Peter and John. But now here, Peter accused them, and he told them, you crucified Jesus, but the Lord raised him from the dead, and by his name, by his power, this man actually was healed from his infirmity. Verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Most of them, especially the scribes, they know the scripture very well. So, St. Peter quoted a verse from Psalm 118, verse 22. And actually the same verse was quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ when he gave them the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And when you read this parable in the Gospel of St. Luke, it's mentioned, they knew that he said this parable about them. And the Lord referred to himself as the stone whom the builders reject, and this stone became the chief cornerstone. So, now St. Peter is quoting from the scripture. They know the scripture very well. So, he quoted this verse from Psalm 118, verse 22, and told him, Jesus is the stone whom you, the builders, the shepherds of Israel, the priests of Israel, you rejected him, you crucified him, but now this stone became the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone actually unites between three dimensions. The cornerstone unites between three dimensions. So he said Jesus now is the cornerstone because he reconciled man with God. That's one dimension. And he reconciled the man with his brother. That is the second dimension. And reconciled the man with himself. That is the third dimension. So, this cornerstone, the builders, the high priest and the priest, and the religious leader of Israel rejected him. But now, he is the stone of Christianity. Through him we are reconciled with God. Through him I am reconciled with my brother. And through him I have peace with myself. Everybody was waiting for the Messiah to be saved. And Peter here is making very clear that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. When he said in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So only salvation is in the name of Jesus. No other name, no other religion, no other person can save us except the Lord Jesus Christ. As we say in St. Gregory liturgy, neither an angel nor an archangel, neither a patriarch or a prophet you have entrusted for our own salvation. And this verse answers a question that many of us ask usually. What about people who do not believe in Christ but have good life and good works? Are they going to be saved? And here is the answer. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no salvation in any other. So salvation only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in him, when we accept him, we will be given the authority to be children of God. And when we are his children, then we are heirs of the promise, heirs of the kingdom of God. So there is no salvation except through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, St. Peter finished his testimony about Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He rose from the dead, whom you crucified, whom you rejected as the stone. You builders rejected this stone, But now he became the chief cornerstone. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They were surprised to see St. Peter speaking boldly like this, without fear, because the Holy Spirit cast the fear from our heart. The Holy Spirit gave us courage, gave us strength to bear witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but also the Holy Spirit gives us knowledge. John and Peter were uneducated and untrained. Both of them were fishermen. So they were surprised. They were not from the scribes or the Pharisees, those who are very, very well trained and educated. So they were surprised how St. Peter were able to quote a verse from the book of Psalms and to apply it on the situation and to accuse them and to bear witness for Christ. So they felt the power here. There is a supernatural power working in Peter and John. This was the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And when they asked, they realized that, you know, they had been with Jesus. They were two of his apostles who lived with the Lord Jesus Christ and were educated and trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they became very, very bold and strong and courageous as the Lord Jesus Christ also was. Verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What they can say after they saw the man who was healed standing among them? This was a very, very strong evidence that the name of Jesus healed this man who was lame for 40 years. They cannot say Jesus did not rise, Jesus did not heal him. There is a very, very strong evidence here, very strong proof that what St. Peter was saying is true. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. They asked them to leave in order to discuss the situation among themselves and to make some resolution how to handle this situation. And actually they discussed the situation and they decided not to punish them. Because if they punish them, the multitude will turn against them. And they didn't want to lose the multitude. That's why they decided not to punish them. Especially, they just performed a miracle and healed a man who was lame for 40 years. But they decided to threaten them to stop preaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They said, it's very clear that a miracle happened, and we cannot deny this miracle. So, how can we argue with them? Any argument here, we will lose it. We cannot argue about this. Verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no one in this name. So they said, many people heard about this miracle. Now the believers grew from 3,000 to 5,000, and we want to stop spreading the news about this miracle. So, in order that this miracle and the name of Jesus will not spread anymore among the people, we will severely threaten them that from now on, they should not preach the name of Jesus. And if they preach his name, we will do so and so and so for them. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So here was the threat. They threatened them. Don't speak. Don't preach the name of Jesus. As I told you, the three accusations, they were preaching the people in the name of Jesus, and they bore witness to the resurrection. So they asked them to stop preaching, especially in the name of Jesus, and do not bear witness to the resurrection of Christ. But Peter and John, again filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 19, answered and said to them, you teachers of the law, you religious leader of Israel, I want you to answer this question. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. So now again Peter accused them, or he answered their question by challenging them. He asked them, do you want us to obey you more than God? You judge. You are the religious people of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel. You judge. It is right in the sight of God. Is this right thing to be done in his sight, that we listen to you more than God? Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot stop preaching the resurrection. We saw the resurrection, and we heard the teaching of Christ. We cannot obey you more than God, and we will never stop preaching what we have seen and what we have heard. Threaten us as you want, but we will never stop. Because we are under moral obligation and under spiritual obligation to speak and to bear witness for this divine message. If God entrusted us with this message, as the Lord Jesus Christ told us, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, then actually we will obey God and we will not listen to you. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go. They threatened them more and more. And after this, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. People here, when they saw the miracle and heard the preaching of John and Peter, actually they were glorifying God, and they believed in God. That's why the Sanhedrin didn't have any way to punish them other than threatening them. So they threatened them and then let them go, because they feared the people, lest the people will turn against them. Especially, verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So, this man who was above 40 years old, actually, so this man was very, very well known to everybody. He was born with this infirmity. So all the people knew this man. 40 years he was lame, crippled, and now he is walking whole. So how can they stop them and they stop the anger of the people if they punished Peter and John? Peter and John left. And what do you think? What was the first thing to do after they left the Sanhedrin? After they were threatened severely, they turned to God in prayer. That's why we read in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions, the rest of the apostles, and the rest of the believers, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they went to the other apostles and the rest of the believers, they told them what happened, how they accused them, preaching the name of Jesus, bearing witness to resurrection, and how the Holy Spirit gives them boldness in front of the rulers of Israel. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, when the apostles and the rest of the believers heard the story of Peter and John, all of them stood together in oneness, in unity, with one accord and prayed, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. First, they testified for the power of God. God is the Creator. God is the Almighty. Created heaven, earth, sea, and everything in them. So, God has power and authority also over the rulers of Israel. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and here they quoted Psalm 2. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? This is actually what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. The nations raged against the Lord Jesus Christ, and the people plot vain things. And the Lord said, as they did this to me, they will do it also to you. And here we see how the nations are raging against the apostles Peter and John, and the people actually plot vain things against them. So as I told you, this was a quote from Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2. Verse 26, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So David prophesied about this, and now we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. We see how the kings of the earth, how we saw Pilate and Herod, the kings of the earth, took their stand. And the rulers, like the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the Son whom God sent to save the world. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and all the people of Israel, were gathered together. For truly against your holy servant Jesus. Why they call Jesus servant, servant of God? Servant is not like a servant-master relationship, no. Because Jesus is God. He and the Father are one. But the word servant refers to two things. Number one, the prophecy about of Isaiah, whom he described the Messiah as the servant. So here they are referring to the prophecy of Isaiah. And number two, he is called the servant because he served the purpose of God, the economy of God, the will of God to save the people. So because he served this purpose, the salvation of the people, that's why he is called the servant. For truly, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. How Jesus was anointed? Actually, on the day of baptism, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him, he was anointed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he entered the temple and read from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me," he said, "This was fulfilled today." The Holy Spirit, when descended on the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed him as a king. He became our king and transferred us from kingdom of Satan to his kingdom. He was anointed as our prophet, because God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, but now he is speaking to us through his son Jesus Christ. So he is the prophet, and also he is the high priest. He offered himself on the cross. So he was anointed on the day of baptism when the Holy Spirit descended upon him. He was anointed as our high priest, our prophet, and our king. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles." Herod and Pontius Pilate, like the kings of Israel, the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers who crucified the Lord Jesus, and the people of Israel who said, crucify him, were gathered together. So now they saw the fulfillment of this prophecy in Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2. "To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So it was not a surprise for Jesus that he would be crucified. This was the economy of God. This was determined before to be done. God determined to be crucified in order to save us. He, as we say in the divine liturgy, he gave himself up to death by his own will and authority alone. So they are saying, "To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So you are who determined this. But determine this doesn't mean God forced Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles and the people of Israel to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the purpose of God. But these people, Herod, Pilate, the rulers of Israel and the Gentiles, they fulfill it by their own will. By their own will. So, I cannot say that God forced Pilate and Herod to do what they did to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. But actually, Pilate, Herod, and the Gentiles did what God had decreed should be done, what God had planned to be done. So it was God's will that Christ should be crucified. But Herod, Pilate, and Israel chose by their own will to crucify him. So their will also was free. They fulfilled actually the economy of God while they did not realize they were fulfilling the economy of God. That's why the Lord said, "Father, forgive them because they did not know. They don't know what they were doing." Verse 29. "Now, Lord, look on their threats," because they were threatened severely. So now they're appealing to God to look on their threats, "and grant your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word." What they prayed for? They did not pray to be delivered from these threats. They did not pray that God protect them. But actually they prayed for more boldness, for more courage, lest they become weak in front of these threats. They were praying, "God, strengthen us, lest our humanity prevail and will become weak in front of these threats. Give us boldness in order to continue to preach your name, in order to continue to preach your resurrection. Look, Lord, on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Verse 30. "How? By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Support our ministry with the gifts of the Spirit. Support our ministry with healing, signs, and wonders to be done in the name of Jesus. To be done in the name of your holy servant Jesus, Jesus who served your will to save us. So we are praying that you support our ministry with these miracles, and this will give me more boldness and more courage to preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a powerful prayer. Powerful prayer because they asked for boldness in the face of threats and God to support their ministry by the gifts of the Spirit. And because this prayer was powerful, what happened? Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken by the power of the prayer. Like a physical sign that their prayer was heard, a physical evidence that their prayer was granted by God. The place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God gives them the boldness they needed. God gives them the courage they needed, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit the same way they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit inspired them, strengthened them, gave them power, gave them courage. That's why they bore witness to the resurrection of Christ. That's why St. Paul said, God did not give us the spirit of fear, the spirit of timidity, but God gave us spirit of power, strength, boldness. Now, the last 6 verses of this chapter give us a beautiful description about the church of the time of the apostles. How people lived together. We read in verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. The unity, the oneness. When we have unity together, we will be strong. But when we are divided against each other, we will be very weak. That's why the Lord told us, any kingdom divided against itself, it will be desolate. Any house divided against itself, it will be destroyed. So these believers, the 5,000 with the apostles, actually, they gathered together with one heart, one soul, in unity and oneness. And apparently there were many Jews from outside Jerusalem, staying at Jerusalem, people who came to the Pentecost, and when they believed, they remained in Jerusalem. And these people needed some sort of financial support. So, because they had one spirit and one heart, they felt and they lived as one family. That's why we read, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. This means what? Each person had his own goods, his own possession. But he didn't feel that these are his. The possession or goods are not his own. So if his brother is in need, he can share it with him freely and liberally with generosity. That's what we read here. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Which means everybody has his own possession. Everybody has his own goods. But the key here, they were not selfish. They didn't say, this is mine, I will not share it with others. But yes, these are mine, but if my brother needs it, I will share it with him. So they have all things in common. And with great power, the apostles give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They prayed for the grace of God, they prayed for boldness, they prayed for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and their prayer was granted. That's why they were testifying and witnessing to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day, actually, God added to the church those who were saved. Verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. there was no person among them poor or lacked something or in need. Have, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. So if they have extra house or extra land, they sold it. And they brought the proceeds, give it to the apostles, put it under the feet of the apostles. So those who are strangers, who are not from Jerusalem but staying in Jerusalem, they can take from this money in order not to be lacking anything. And they laid them at the apostles' feet. And I like this description, because by laying the money at the apostles' feet means money has no authority over us. Maybe they remembered the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ when he told them, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, a servant should stay at the feet of the master. So by putting the money at their feet, this means the money is not our master. Our master is God. But the money, actually, we will use it to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We will use it to support the needy and those who are lacking. So they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And here we didn't see greed among the needy, or people want to take advantage of the church and take the money of the church. And here we can see the contentment in everybody. Those who were rich, they were content. That's why the extra they had, they sold it and put the proceeds under the feet of the apostles. And those who are in need, they didn't take as much, but actually they took only what they needed. And it's amazing, the money was at the feet of the apostles. But when Peter and John entered the temple and this lame man asked for donation, Peter told him what? Silver and gold we do not have. So although the money was at their feet, they did not carry from this money in their pocket. And when they were traveling, they kept the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ when he told them, do not carry silver or gold. If Peter had silver or gold in his pocket, maybe he would give to the lame some money, and this was it. And they wouldn't actually preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because they listened to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did not carry silver or gold in their pockets, that's why he said to the man, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have I will give you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And here, many times, we forget this. And now, our goal is to collect the money. Our goal is to trust in money. And instead, the money will be under our feet. Actually, the money will become our master. And we trust in the money more than trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak about any ministry, we say, yes, this ministry is so strong because they have money. They have many financial resources. Although the Lord told us, do not trust in money. Our trust should not be in money. Our trust should be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And give us example here about one of the Levites in verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. So his birth name was Joseph. Joseph is another name of Joseph. But the apostles gave him another name, Barnaba. Bar means son. Naba, as you know, Arabic and Hebrew are very close. So Naba in Arabic, نبأ ينبئ فيسموه ابن الوعظ ابن النبأ ابن الوعظ son of exhortation Barnaba. And apparently the apostles gave him this name Barnaba, maybe because his character or his feature, so they give him this name Barnaba. And what is the purpose of exhortation? Is to encourage the people. So Barnaba can be translated son of exhortation or son of encouragement. Maybe Barnabas was encouraging the people. Barnaba was exhorting the people. That's why they give him this name, Barnaba, as a son of encouragement or son of exhortation. And he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Levite from the country of Cyprus. And as a Levite, he has access to some positions that are owned by the Levites. So Barnaba himself, verse 37, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnaba did like the rest of the believers. The land that he had, he sold it, and brought the proceeds, and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnaba later on became one of the main companions of St. Paul in his missionary trip. And St. Mark was the nephew of Barnaba. Barnaba was St. Mark's mother's brother, his uncle, the uncle of St. Mark. So in this chapter, we saw how the apostles Peter and John were arrested because of the miracle, because of the good thing they did, and how God helped them in the trial, how the Sanhedrin could not actually punish them, they just threatened them, and in reaction to this threatening, they prayed for boldness and for the gifts of the Spirit, and then we have this beautiful description of the first church, how they loved one another in one spirit, in one heart, everything was common. They gave generously and liberally. Nobody was lacking anything. Everybody was selling what he had, putting the money and the proceeds under the feet of the apostles, a sign that the money has no authority over us, no control over us, but will use it for the glory of God. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Do you have any questions or comments on this chapter? Abuna will do some questions with you.
We have these papers with us on the pews. There are some questions, simple and easy questions, just to remind us what we learned today. First, the question is, why were the two apostles, St. Peter and St. John, arrested? Why were they arrested? Question? Because they were preaching. They did the miracle first, and then they were preaching in the name of Christ and in resurrection. Okay. The second question, who were the judges of the trial? The Sanhedrin, which are the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the writers, and the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and the family of the high priest. John, another John, not John, the apostle. Okay. Saint Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the third question. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the meaning of filled with the Holy Spirit? Did not the Holy Spirit descend on the disciples on the Pentecost? What do you think?